You know, I'm sure that at some point in our lives, we've chased after something that's been all wrapped up about ourselves, and that didn't hit the mark. And I'm sure maybe like me, you've traveled down a road or maybe two pursuing some misguided passion that in the end only led to pain and grief and frustration. Let me ask you a question this morning. Think back over your entire life. Look back over all the choices you've made, all the decisions you've made, all the roads you've walked down, all the paths that you've pursued. Let me ask you this question. Do you have any regrets? Do you have any regrets? I mean, is there a day? Is there a week? Is there a month? Is there an era of your life that you wish you could do over again? Is there a snapshot that you say, you know what? If I could just do that time of my life over again, I would just love to do that. Now, here's what I want to do, because I want to make sure we all are on the same page here this morning, and I think we all have regrets, and to just get us thinking that way, let me see if you have any of these regrets, and maybe you do. Anybody here ever move at the wrong time or date the wrong person? Maybe pick the wrong job or buy the wrong car? Anybody walk in the wrong restroom? I've done that. Anybody here ever shot a basketball in the wrong basket? I mean, anybody here ever signed up for the wrong major at school or yell at the wrong kid or made the wrong decision about your financial management? Anybody here ever wish they waited longer to have kids, or anybody here ever say they didn't wait long enough, or anybody here wish they had someone else's kids maybe? You know, I don't know. I mean, anybody here wish they would have studied a little harder or maybe practiced a little more purposefully? Or maybe you would have taken a few more risks in your life. Let's just see a show of hands. A show of hands, how many people in this room would say, hey, I've got a regret or two in my life? Go ahead and raise your hands. Wow, we're a messed up group, aren't we? I mean, it's true, we all have regrets, don't we? We all have a past. We all have things in our life that we wish we could do over. And for some of us, maybe it's an event that happened in our life. For some of us, maybe it's an entire era of our life. Maybe for some of us, it's a comment or something you said to someone you love who hurt them very deeply. Maybe for some, it's a habit. For some, it might be a sin. Well, today, what we're simply going to do is look at God's plan for anybody who's got a past. We're going to look at God's plan for anybody who's got a regret. And from what it looks like today, it's pretty much everyone in this room. And what we are going to see is how God uses his son, Jesus Christ, to erase our past and transform our future. But I got one more question for you as we're getting started here. If you tell me this, I mean, what's December 25th? Okay, this isn't a library, it's church. You can talk in here, okay? December 25th is what? All right, February 14th is what? May 18th is what? My anniversary, just making sure, all right? All right. July 4th is what? All right, April 15th is what? Oh, you said that differently than the other ones. I mean, we all hate tax day. We all hate writing that check and putting it in the envelope and walking out to the mailbox and sending that off on April the 15th. Anybody here ever go through an uncomfortable IRS audit? Anybody here an IRS agent? Don't raise your hand. All right, this is a safe place for everybody. Well, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the life of someone. We're going to see an encounter that Jesus had with this guy who was an IRS agent. And this guy had a past. He had a few regrets. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to see the life, the encounter, a snapshot of a moment in time when Jesus meets this tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And let me tell you, Zacchaeus, he had a past. Zacchaeus had a few regrets, and we're going to see how Jesus transforms his life. And if you know about tax collectors in that day, they operated by this quota system. They were responsible for collecting taxes and sending those back to Rome. But what was good about being a tax collector was that anything they collected above and beyond that tax that Rome required, they're able to put in their own pockets. And so tax collectors were notorious for cheating people, taking advantage of people. In fact, they were seen as sellouts to the Roman government, and no one in the Jewish community liked tax collectors. But I think we're going to see several things about this guy Zacchaeus as we go through his story. And I think the first thing you will see is that he was a wealthy man. He had money. The Bible says that he had accumulated a great wealth. And understand, tax collectors were so despised in that day that the only reason anyone would want to be a tax collector is because it was a very lucrative job. He made a lot of money. Now, the second thing I think we can learn, and it doesn't say this in Scripture, I'm just putting two and two together, it's that Zacchaeus was a young man. Now, it doesn't say that, but what it does say is that he ran ahead of the crowd, he climbed a tree, and jumped down quickly. Now, I can't do that anymore. So I'm just guessing that he's a young man. So Zacchaeus is a rich young man, but he also finds out that he's empty. I mean, the things that he'd been chasing in life, the things that he'd been doing, they weren't scratching that itch the way he thought it would. It wasn't giving him that fulfillment that he was looking for in life. And he heard that this guy, Jesus, was about to make an appearance in his town. And so this IRS agent with a past, this tax collector with a few regrets, this man who stole and cheated and schemed his way to the top, went to go check out Jesus. Now, if you know the story from Sunday school, you know that he was vertically challenged. In fact, the little song says he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And so he ran ahead of the crowd and he decided to climb up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And so he was up in this sycamore tree and he was looking at this crowd coming by. And all of a sudden, the entourage of Jesus comes by and something amazing happens. Jesus stops at his tree. He looks up in the tree. And he looks at Zacchaeus and he does something amazing. You see, the Bible says that they never met before, but Jesus called him by name. Jesus knew his name. God knew his name. And what that communicated to Zacchaeus was that God cared about him. And maybe no one else on the planet cared whether he lived or died. But God does. And church, that's what God does for us. He knows your name. He knows where you hide. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what tree you're up in, craning to just see him. He knows. But the greater shock of the story is this. Once Jesus sees him and calls him by name, he tells him to come down because he's going to his house. Now it says Zacchaeus came down out of that tree quickly because you see, no one wanted to go to Zacchaeus' house. The guys didn't get together on Monday night and say, let's go to Zach's house and watch a little Monday night football. It didn't happen. No one wanted to be around Zacchaeus. In fact, the crowd, it says, they were displeased when they heard this. And they grumbled and said these words. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. In other words, they're saying, oh, there goes Jesus again. He's off hanging out with those notorious sinners. He's off hanging out with those people with the past. Now, we don't know what was said between Zacchaeus and Jesus. We don't know what they talked about over lunch, but here is what we do know. After lunch, Zacchaeus was a changed man. That's what I call a power lunch. I mean, that's what I call a power lunch. And it's amazing what happens to him. It's amazing the change that happens. But what I really loved in this story is how refreshing it was that when all these other people are out there saying, hey, we're not notorious sinners, when we all know they were, Zacchaeus was being real with Jesus. He said, hey, I am a man who has a past. I do have a few regrets. He said, you know what? I'm going to be who I am in front of Jesus. I am not going to pretend. I am not going to pretend. And after only one meal with Jesus, Zacchaeus says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take half of my possessions. I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I've ever cheated anybody out of any taxes, which we all know he had, I'm going to pay him back four times the amount. You see, church, when someone has an encounter with Jesus, an authentic encounter with Jesus, it changes them. It transforms them. Not long ago, the IRS received an anonymous letter from someone who was in a transformation stage in their life. Listen to how it reads. Enclosed, please find a check to cover past taxes that I have avoided. I've become a Christian. If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send the rest later. Now, that's someone who's still in the process of a little transformation, I think, there. But you see, when Jesus changes a person, he doesn't just erase their past. He transforms their future. Their life is different. Their values are different. Their behaviors are different. Their desires are different. They go from being selfish to being selfless. That's what happens. And on this encounter, once Jesus and Zacchaeus met together, the final words of this encounter are these: salvation has come to this home today. Salvation has come to this home today. And church, isn't that what we all want? Don't we want to know that our past can be erased, that our regrets can be erased, and that we can be transformed into a new future? You know, I know many of you in this room, many of you in this room have already received that salvation. But just maybe somewhere along the way, you've gotten a bit off track. Maybe today you just recognize, hey, I've not quite done things the way I need to do. Or maybe you're in your life, you're going, you know what? I've been transformed, but I'm not the person I thought I would be at this point. Well, maybe today's day you can get back on track. Maybe today, as you're sitting here, the most important thing you can do as you sit in the tree today is if you hear Jesus call your name, you can come down out of the tree and do business with him just like Zacchaeus did. You know, I know a lot of people these days are confused about what it means to be a Christian. I mean, so many people say so many different things. I mean, some people say a Christian is someone who goes to church. Some people say a Christian is someone who is just a good person. I mean, they give a little money to the United Way and they volunteer at the soup kitchen a couple times a year. You know, some parents say, hey, you're covered, you're a Christian because you were christened as a kid. Still others say, hey, you know what, you're just born a Christian. I mean, like some people are born Jewish or some people are born Buddhist or some people are born Muslim. You're born a Christian. Well, what I want to do today is attempt to just clear up the confusion a little bit by using this encounter of Zacchaeus and Jesus to show how your life, your past, your regrets can be erased and your future transformed. And here's what I want to do. I just want to finish this question. The question is this: a Christian is someone who, a Christian is someone who, first of all, humbly receives Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who humbly receives Jesus Christ. Read this scripture with me. It's from John, the first chapter. It says this: yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Now, I've shared that verse with you before because it's so simple there. Receive, believe, become. That's it. But if you're going to do that, if you're going to humbly believe in Jesus Christ, then you need to know who he is. And so who does the Bible say he is? Because a lot of people talk about Jesus being all kinds of different things. They say Jesus, well, he's just a prophet. Or Jesus was just a good teacher. Or Jesus was a child of God. Or Jesus was a great philosopher. Or Jesus was a created being, kind of like an angel. But to Zacchaeus, he knew who Jesus was. He knew who that was that day when he came and met him because his life changed. And here's what he learned. The Bible says this, that Jesus is God in the flesh. That Jesus is God in the flesh. In other words, he's not just a good guy. He's not just a good teacher. He is God in the flesh. Chuck Colson tells this story. I love this story. Chuck Colson is the president of Prison Fellowship Ministries. And he says one day he went out delivering some presents for his project Angel Tree. And he went into this slum in the inner city of Washington, D.C. And he walked up to this house and the front door was just kind of hanging there. The storm door was just kind of on one hinge and the front door was wide open and they had a space heater just running full blast. He looked inside the door and there were four kids running around everywhere. No parents, no adults anywhere to be seen. And so he knocks on the door and the kids look up and they see his arms full of presents. And the kids' eyes get really big and they run over and let him in, and he comes in and he starts putting them down. And this little boy runs up to him and says, hey, what's your name? What's your name? And Chuck said, well, my name is Chuck. What's your name, little boy? And the little boy said, my name is Emmanuel. And Chuck said, he put his presents down and he knelt down to see that little boy and look at him in the eyes. And he said, you know what your name means? Son, you know what your name means? It means God is with us. And the little boy's eyes, he said, got really big. And about that time, the mom walked through the door and the little boy ran to his mom and jumped up into her arms and said, Mom, Mom, guess what? God is with us. Chuck Colson says he walked out that door and he walked down the streets of that project. He kept hearing that little boy's words ringing through his ears over and over because he said, that is the hope of the world, that God is with us. They call him Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. God in the flesh. And Zacchaeus had no doubt heard about these God-like miracles that Jesus had been working. That he had been healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. And so that day, when Jesus came to that town and stopped in that tree and looked up to him, this rich young man who everyone despised, who everyone couldn't stand to be around, he knew who was calling his name. It was Jesus, the Son of God. And over and over and over in the Bible, it says time and time again that that's who he is. Jesus said, hey, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I and the Father are one. We're the same. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was, meaning Jesus Christ, was God. Colossians 2:9 says this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Romans 9:5 says this, there are patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Jesus, who is God over all. Philippians 2 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So he was God in the flesh. But additionally, the Bible teaches us that he was the substitute for our sin. He was the substitute for our sin. Do you guys remember back when you had a substitute teacher at school? I mean, wasn't that like a party day? I mean, you just had a free day. You could do anything you want. It was a day you just knew nothing was going to happen, no homework. I remember in middle school, I was in the band. Now, really, it was the lesser of two evils. I had a choice between choir and band. And if you've ever sat up here, you know choir was out of the question. But I wasn't much better at blowing air through a twisted piece of metal, but I decided to play the trumpet. But one day, we had a substitute teacher in the band. And what we decided to do is we all switched instruments that day. And you can just imagine the sound when you have the tuba players playing flutes and the flute players playing the drums and the drummers playing saxophones. We sounded horrible. The substitute teacher had no chance of making any music. The word substitute simply means someone who takes the place of another. So when Jesus, God in the flesh, died on the cross, he died as our sin substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. You see, we were the ones who deserved to die on the cross for our sins, for our transgressions. But Jesus died. He took our place. He was our substitute. So who's Jesus? Well, he's God in the flesh. He is our sin substitute. And thirdly, he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. That verified who he was, that he was truly God in the flesh. And I tell you, if you go to any tomb of any religious leader who ever walked the earth, you will see the remains of that person still in that tomb. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and I've been there, it's empty. He's not there. He proved that he had the power to overcome death. In fact, he showed up. He showed up and appeared to his disciples. He even let them touch his hands and his feet where the wounds were. In fact, he even showed up to 500 people at one time. And you're thinking, wow, it's just wishful thinking. It's just a group hallucination. I mean, there's no such things as group hallucinations. I mean, I haven't been to a Grateful Dead concert for a while, but maybe there you can. But you know, there's no such thing. The fact is, Jesus really did come back from the dead. And all of those who put their faith in him, just like him, who did not die, can join him forever in heaven. So if you put your faith in Jesus, you're putting your faith in God in the flesh, who was your substitute for your sin and rose again so that you could live forever. When I hear that message, I think, why don't more people accept that? I mean, the evidence is just so overwhelming. I mean, when people sit down and really look at the evidence of that, a lot of times they come away overwhelmed. And that's why here at this church, we want to continue to encourage you to dig into the scripture. Find out who Jesus is. That's why next fall, we're starting a brand new thing called Grow You. Every Wednesday night during the fall, we're going to offer classes, a meal together, where we can come and learn and study together who God is, what his plan is for our life, and what this means to us to live as a Christian in our world. But when I think about why people don't accept this message, don't accept Jesus Christ, you know what it comes down to most times? Just good old-fashioned pride. Good old-fashioned pride. And, you know, sometimes people really struggle with coming down out of their tree, humbling themselves and saying, you know what? I do need God. I can't do this on my own. I mean, Zacchaeus could have said, hey, you know, I'm a rich guy. I'm a government official. If I do that, people are just going to laugh at me. People aren't going to take me seriously. And even today, people say, you know what? I'm at the top of my profession. I'm a CEO. I'm a businessman. I'm an attorney. I'm a doctor. I'm a professor. I'm an officer. I'm a philosophy major. I'm a star athlete. I'm a homecoming queen. If I did that, if I follow Jesus, I'm just worried what people are going to say. I'm worried people are going to laugh. Let me tell you, church, you really begin to live. You really begin to experience life when you humble yourself and you follow God. You see, that's where salvation begins. And Zacchaeus humbled himself and invited Jesus into his home, into his heart, into his life, and into his world. So a Christian is someone who humbly receives Jesus Christ. And secondly, a Christian is someone who genuinely repents of their past. They genuinely repent of their past. You see, receiving Jesus Christ is just the starting point to becoming a Christian. When you become a Christian, there's another word you need to know, and it's called repentance. And repentance means to turn around, to go a different direction, to walk another way. And when Zacchaeus was forgiven by Jesus Christ, do you remember what happened in his life? It said this: if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. You see, he didn't just seek God's forgiveness and then go back to living his life the same old way he did before. He made a change in his life. You see, that's true repentance. Turning from the old and moving towards the new. It says in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that word refreshing begins to wash over your soul. When that happens, then you begin to turn from your old ways and walk in a new direction towards God. I think it was Tolstoy that said this: everyone wants to change humanity, and nobody wants to change himself. Reminds me of old grandpa who fell asleep in his lazy boy chair. His grandkids came along and said, you know what, let's play a joke on grandpa. Let's put a little Limburger cheese in his mustache. And so that's what they did, and grandpa woke up that night and... what's that smell? Oh, man, this recliner really smells. And he walked into the kitchen. Wow, this kitchen really smells. And he walked in the front porch and, wow, this porch really smells. And he walked into the backyard and, wow, the whole world just stinks. And you know what we say? We say this whole world stinks. We need to change the world. But you know what God is saying to us? Why don't you let me start with you first? Let's change the world one heart at a time. Why don't you just let me work in your life? And truth be told, I think this is what holds many people back, is simply the fact that they do not want to change. You say, oh, come on, Jason, you know who I am. I mean, I'm a late night bar hopping, beer drinking ladies man. I don't want to change. Or Jason, you know, I'm a businessman. You don't understand. I mean, you're in that little church world and stuff over there. But I mean, I've got to cut a little corners. I got to act a certain way. I got to do certain things. I got to hide a little money from Uncle Sam. That's just the way it is. Or Jason, you just don't get it. Everybody does it. I mean, we all cheat on tests. We all want to get better grades so we can get into college. I mean, everybody does it. Well, but. Let me tell you, when there is true repentance, there is no more well, buts. Repentance means your life has changed and you're going a different direction. Let me share with you a quick story of life change. I had an anonymous letter come across my computer a while back in an email. It's from a mom. Listen to what she writes. I've wanted to write this letter about a recent talk, sermon, or speech, whatever you call it, but your message touched me in a truly deep place. I'm 21 years old and in the process of a divorce. I have two children, ages 5 and 2. They have different fathers, and that's a long story in itself. I never realized the hurt I would cause myself when I was falling in love and trying to find acceptance from boys who were more than willing to give me a sense of love. My heart had been broken, and I wished that young girls could feel the hurt that I felt for just 5 minutes so they can choose to keep themselves pure. I believe that waiting until you're married to have sex can be one of the most trying choices in one's life. But I'm now convinced that the payoff would be unimaginable. So I plan to trust God with my life from here on out And I want to thank you for your message, no matter how hard it was for me to listen. I hope all single people take this to heart the way I have. And I pray that I can give my children the self-esteem to choose the only way God intended. I mean, that's a person right there who's walking in a new direction, who understands what repentance is and left an old life and is walking in a new direction. They are turned around, and because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, are finding peace in their life. So what's a Christian? A Christian is someone who humbly receives Jesus Christ, someone who genuinely repents of their past, and thirdly, openly reflects a transformed life. Openly reflects a transformed life. You see, that's what Zacchaeus does. I mean, in just one meal, this guy's life completely changes. His heart, his attitude, everything changes. I just think, what if Jesus would have stayed for dinner? Wow, this guy would have changed. And after just one meal, after this one encounter, what used to be most important to him, his money and his possessions, no longer set as number one in his life. Now, Jesus was the most important thing. And because of that relationship, he was becoming more generous. And he wanted to give to the poor. And church, generosity is one of the marks of true transformation. Your generosity is one of the true marks of a transformed life, where you move from selfishness and looking out for number one and hoarding and being stingy to selflessness, to generosity, to being a giving person. There was a mom who was cooking breakfast for her two boys. They were two boys. One was five. His name was Kevin. Ryan was age three. And they began to argue over which one of the boys was going to get the very first pancake. And so the mom thought, well, this is going to be a great opportunity for me to teach a little lesson. She said, okay, boys, I want you to hear this. If Jesus was here right now, you know what he would say? He would say, you know what? Let my brother have the first pancake. I will wait. And so Kevin, the older brother, looked to his little brother and said, all right, why don't you be Jesus, Ryan? You be Jesus. That's a big brother for you, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. They have moved from selfishness to selflessness. You know, I know a lot of you in this room have been a believer maybe for a year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, maybe even more than 50 years. Let me ask you, what's different about you? I mean, looking back over all those years, what's changed about you? Have you become more selfless? Have you become a generous person? Have you become a compassionate person? Has it affected the way you give to God and the way you give to others? You know, one way I can check my heart, one way I can check my affections, and I think we all can, is simply look at our bank statements. Because I can tell you this, nothing shows your heart more clearly than your bank statements. And you can check that and you can see. And I know at this church, we don't talk about money around here very often. And if you've been around, you know that's the case. We don't say much about money. Sometimes I think, though, we do you a disservice. Because nothing transforms your life more than when you begin to give and give to others. It does. It changes your life. And I think of this church and the ministry that we've been able to do over the years here. It's been incredible. God has used this place to touch lives, not just here in Jacksonville, but all around the world. And I think of how much more we could do if there was just a river of resources constantly running through this church. All the time. Let me just say this to our church family real quick. I think every single week, we should be able to meet our weekly need and blow it out of the water simply for the fact that Jesus is transforming our lives. He's transforming our lives. And I know a lot of you guys are new. I know a lot of you guys are going, I'm a new Christian. I've just been to church a little while. This whole tithing thing, what's it all about? I'll tell you a cute story. I had a couple come up to me a couple weeks ago and say, hey, Jason, we want some of those tipping envelopes. I said, tipping envelopes? Oh, tithing envelopes. Oh, okay, that's what it's all about. And so I explained to them the whole tithe, 10%, what do we do? And I know for a lot of people, this is tough. I know it's new, but guess what? It was new to Zacchaeus too. It was brand new to him, but once he had this encounter with Jesus, as he began to change his heart, He just wanted to give more to God. He just wanted to honor God. So I just want to encourage you, church, to continue to be faithful. To be faithful in your giving, because it truly marks a transformed life when you give and give away. You know what our destiny is? Your destiny, my destiny as believers. Our destiny is to become more and more like Jesus every day. That's our destiny. Have you ever gone to the hospital to see a brand new baby and been asked this question? I know you probably have. Who do you think he looks like? I remember going to the hospital a couple times and going, well, it looks like that baby, looks like that baby, looks like that baby. And I don't know who he looks like. All the babies look the same in here. But as they get a little older, they start to resemble their parents. Maybe have mom's eyes. Maybe they have dad's ears, or maybe they have dad's nose, whatever it may be. But maybe you go like 20 years and you show up at a family reunion and you see that boy standing next to his father. And they're the exact same height, the exact same build. They have the same mannerisms. They even laugh the same. And you go, wow, it's amazing. He is a spitting image of his father. You know, church, that's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be able to go through our lives and people look at us and go, you know what? He is a spitting image of his dad. She looks just like her father. And they start to produce this stuff called love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, things that only come through relationship with Jesus Christ. I know some people are thinking, oh, Jason, I just can't do that. Man, I just don't have it in me. I just don't have that change in me, Jason. I don't have the self-discipline. I don't have the willpower. You're right, you don't. But all God needs is your want to. All God needs is your cooperation. He's in charge of this whole transformation process. It's not you. But you know what I think God does? He gives us a couple things to help us in this change. He gives us, first of all, a life-changing book. He gives us a life-changing book called the Bible. It's unlike any other book you'll ever see in your life. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good book. Now you tell me, what other book can make that claim? What other book can give you encouragement and wisdom and inspire you and comfort you and give you practical advice on raising kids and how to manage your money? There is no other book like the Bible. God also gives us this. He gives us a life-changing power. He gives us a life-changing power. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. I know some people are going, hey, you know, I've thought about following Jesus, but I just can't do it, Jason. I mean, I just can't change my old habits. I can't change my own patterns. I can't change my own language. I can't change whatever it is. I mean, I just have a hard time committing to anything and following through. Listen carefully to me here, okay? Spiritual growth, spiritual transformation is not a matter of committing and following through. It's a matter of receiving Jesus Christ and allowing him to change the things that only he can change in your life. When you are weak, when you are powerless, he is strong. He can change us from the inside out. So he gives us a life-changing book, a life-changing power, and God in his genius places us in a life-changing community. He puts us in a life-changing community called the church. And if you go back to the second chapter of Acts, you will see where this community began. It says in Acts chapter 2, those who accepted his message were baptized. Those who received and believed were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to that number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, if you read on that scripture, it says they did this every day. That they met in people's houses, that they had small group meetings, that they took care of one another, they met each other's needs, and together they set out to change the world. I mean, that's the new community that God has placed us in. And I know we live in this world. I know we live in this pay at the pump, push your garage door opener, pull into your garage, shut the garage door, sit in your fenced-in backyard in a gated community and get on the internet, because that's the kind of world we live in, where we don't have to talk to a single person all day long. But church, that's not how we've been wired. We have been wired to do life together. You know, I'm just guessing. I'm just guessing in a room this size. There are a few people in here today that just are feeling right now, they need to step a little closer to this community here and be transformed and do life together with other fellow strugglers who just want God to change their past and transform their future. Let me share with you this personal ad we found in a national newspaper. It's from two parents who want to have a child. Listen to what it says. Imagine a childless couple providing your baby with overflowing love, a wonderland of friends and family, the end of the rainbow, the best that he or she can be. We are a warm-hearted, caring couple, ready to share our lives, our hearts, our home. Your baby will have a lifetime of security, stability, and happiness with a devoted mom and an adoring dad. Can you imagine the vulnerability that they had to have to place this ad in a national newspaper? To share with the entire world that they are just aching, they are just hurting to share the love in their hearts with some child. Now think about God. I think about his love for us. And I think about, what if God wrote his own ad? What would it read like? I think it might read like this. I'll take the person that feels inadequate and mediocre. I'll take the notorious and the unworthy. I'll take the person whose misguided quest for fulfillment has gotten them mired in immorality. I'll take the person that struggles with unanswered questions. I'll take the person who's on the treadmill of trying to prove that he's somebody in empty sexuality. And I'll provide the kind of fulfillment that materialism will never buy him. I'll offer satisfaction that will endure even when the accolades stop. I'll provide the security of a relationship that will continue into eternity. And I will give him brothers and sisters who will love him for who he is, a child of God. Church, that's what God offers us. That's what he offers us. He says to everyone, if you have a past, if you have any regrets, they can be erased. And I will transform your future. This has been a simple sermon today. It's been designed that way. Because I simply want you to see that no matter what regrets you have in life, no matter what your past is all about, he has got a future for you. But it's up to you to take that first step. But let me tell you this. You take a step towards God, he will step towards you. And you will meet him in a place that is the miracle of mercy and grace. And so today, I hope this might be the day. I pray this is the day that you might take the first step. I hope this is the day that maybe you can say, salvation came to my home. I hope this is the day where as you're up in your tree, you hear Jesus calling you. And today, you come down out of that tree. He said, Jesus, I want to do business with you. I want to trust you with my life. I want my past, my regrets, I want them erased. And I want my life to be transformed. Church, he offers that to every one of us. Let's pray. God, right now we come to you. And this room is full of all sorts of people at all different places and walks of life. And God, in this room right now, there are people that have known you almost all their lives. But maybe, God, in their life that they have kind of gotten off track. Maybe they have lost sight of where they're supposed to be going. Maybe, God, they are not that transformed person that they hoped they would be at this point in their life. God, right now I pray in this moment, in this time, that they would have a chance to just speak to you, to just recommit their heart, to reconnect their heart to you and say, God, I want you to transform me. Would you continue to make me in your image every day? And God, I know there are people in this room who are seekers, who are looking, God, looking for hope and looking for mercy and looking for love and looking for forgiveness. Oh God, I pray that today that they have heard you calling their name and they'll come down out of that tree today and they will step towards you. Oh God, we love you. We need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.